This has been just a grand, grand evening. I came in here. I believe Albert Ill, we rode down together a little while ago, and he said something about getting excited. And I came in and sat down and began to get excited. I look around and see this enthusiastic singing and this many of God's people assembled together in one place because they're concerned about soul winning is an exciting, exciting occasion any place. That's wonderful. Then I glance up here and I see the theme, do something great in 78. Now, I like that. That sounds good to me. That's positive. And I believe if God's people just become positive about God's business, we would indeed do something truly, honestly great in 78. Now, we've been doing a lot of talking. There's been some things that are pretty good things, some exciting things taking place. But there's not very many truly great things taking place, things worthy, accomplishments worthy of the sons and daughters of God. I believe that we're standing on the threshold of truly doing something great. If we just began to become positive instead of so negative, look out, devil, we're on our way. Now, by nature, we're a negative people. And all people are negative, I guess, by nature. And it seems to me, and I'm not putting down the Lord's people, but it seems to me that you'll understand what I'm trying to say. Church of Christ people are prone to be more negative than other folks. Now, I'm around a lot of folks, and I guess it's because, you see, we came out of the restoration, the beginning of the restoration movement. I hope we don't imagine have everything all restored. But we were people who were always looking for something wrong to fight. And we have a bunch of people who are always looking for something wrong to fight. We need to become a positive, enthusiastic, joyful people, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, saved and sanctified on the way to glory, excited and happy about it, and wanting to tell everyone who holds still long enough to listen. We ought to be a positive people, though how negative we are. ask somebody directions. Just say, you go down here to the go light and turn to the right. You ever hear anybody tell you that? No. They always say, go to the first stoplight. Never go light. Well, that thing, you know, it's go as often as it is stop. But we never say stop or go light. We always say stoplight. You turn on the radio or TV excited to find out what the weather is going to be like. And they say, we have a 20% chance of rain tomorrow. Did you ever hear anybody say an 80% chance of sunshine? No, we were negative, you see. Riding down the highway last night with Albert Hill, and he run into a horse. And so it wasn't very long. We were standing there and trying to get over that thing. Praise the Lord, we were able to stand. And somebody said, here comes a wrecker. Man, we didn't need a wrecker. We'd already had a wreck. What we needed was a tow truck. But you see, we're so negative, you see. Everything is negative. Now, if you think for one minute that that's not the truth, you need to take another look at it. I feel sorry for my brothers in Christ who are all so busy, feeling all so godly, because they're able to find and see a little wrong here and there. If they can't see any, they'll make up some, or invent some, or imagine some, or something. But always feeling godly and righteous because they can see some wrong. I'll tell you what. There's plenty of wrong and there's plenty of sin to fight without inventing any. And we need to be a people that are just so thrilled and excited we're saved. We just get on with the business of doing something great for God. And what do you say? Let's make 78 the year that we do that. Amen? Let's do that. Now, I've looked a long time. I try to honor the titles that are assigned to me. I looked at this for a long time. Take your foot off of the brake and turn God loose. Now, I like the idea, I really do, but I kind of wonder if God, it's kind of hard to pin God up. And if He wants to go, He's probably going to go. Now, I have an idea, my brothers and sisters, that God is just about ready to get this world evangelized.
And I believe with all of my heart, if God's people, if we don't do it, God's going to raise up a new people who are going to do it. I want you to know that around this world, exciting things are taking place. People in the denominational world are getting closer and closer and closer. But we're sitting back and shaking our heads and saying, it can't be done. I want you to know I want to be right with God, and I want to be a part of taking this world for Jesus Christ. Now, God does indeed, He has placed the gospel in earthen vessels, and He indeed works through men. And if God's going to accomplish something in this world, He's not going to send angels to deliver the gospel. He isn't going to send His Son into the world again. If the world hears the gospel, God's power to save, it's going to be because God's people share the gospel. Now, we're looking for a way to get that done. Preferably, we'd like for it to be a way that wouldn't be too costly. It would be exciting and nice if it wouldn't take too much time. If there was nothing embarrassing or not any sacrifices to make. We could just go everywhere we wanted to go, do everything we wanted to do, get everything we wanted to get, and win the world of Jesus Christ, live any way we want to live. We'd be in favor. We'd have it done. Amen? But it's not going to work that way. It just is not. I want you to know that doing something great for God and being a soul-winning congregation for God or a soul-winning individual for God takes sacrifice, dedication. It takes hard work. It is not easy. Bless your heart, there is absolutely nothing in this life worthwhile that comes easy. There just is not. Now, God works through men. The Bible speaks of this in Ephesians 2nd chapter and verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, the direction of our life ought to be walking in good works. We are God's workmanship. We're His spiritual creation, created specifically for the purpose of busying ourselves with good works. And you can't come up with a better work than sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. God works through men. God works through men today. In Philippians, the second chapter, in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." God works, but He works through you. If you will not submit yourself to Almighty God and allow Him to have His way in your life, then there will be no works done through you by Almighty God. God is not going to, by force, take you over. You're going to have to submit your will to the will of Almighty God. God wants that and needs that. And so long as we refuse to allow God to be the Lord of our lives and rule in our lives, God Almighty cannot work through us to do His good pleasure. We have applied the brakes. The Bible says in Colossians, the first chapter, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." Paul said that God was working, and He was working in him, and He was doing it mightily. I believe with all of my heart that God Almighty can take anybody who will submit himself and place himself into the hands of God, that God can work through that somebody mightily and do great things to His honor and glory and of the salvation of the lost. God works. But if He's going to work in this world, it's going to be through you or another individual like you. It's going to be through people. The Bible says, Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 21, that God to make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God works. You remember when Peter and John were before the council, in Acts, the 5th chapter. They'd been called on the carpet, and it was a wise man, a teacher of the law by the name of Gamaliel, put in an appearance, and he made this statement, verse 38 and 39. "Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or if this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." I want you to know that you can apply brakes. I want you also to know that when you do it, you're fighting against Almighty God. And you're robbed of joy and happiness. You're robbed with fruit in your life, and lost sinners are robbed of a Savior because we apply brakes. Individuals do it. Congregations do it. It breaks my heart as I travel about this country from one coast to the other, seeing churches who at one time were doing great things for God. They were moving. They were involved in the bus ministry. They were baptizing many people. And then suddenly something happened. Last year, they baptized 100 or so. This year, they baptized 15. Last year, they were running 12 buses. This year, they're running no buses. And you know, that story is told over and over. What's happening? Somebody put on the brakes. God is no longer having His way. You know, we quibble a lot about what's right and what's wrong, what God wants and what He doesn't want. Quite frankly, Brother Long, there's some things I'm just not sure about what God wants and what He doesn't. But there's one thing that is constant, it remains the same, it never changes. Almighty God wants people, men and women, under the sound of the gospel. He wants everyone to be taught the gospel. That's always right. And anything that does not violate the will of Almighty God ought to be used by God's people to get people under the sound of the gospel. We need to do that. And that's always right. We're getting people under the sound of the gospel now, and all of a sudden we're not doing it. Somebody put on the brakes. And we need to figure out exactly what happened. I'll never forget the first congregation that came to Williamstown, and every year there are several, many congregations, delegations will come and spend a day or two with us and study our ministries and so on. But I'll never forget the first congregation that visited us. Little church running about 80. They went back and they went to work. They got involved and they were excited. Oh, they were excited. The preacher came down, one elder came down, and one didn't. There's about 20 of the members came with them. They went back. In 6 months' time, they went to 210 people. Boy, they bought 4 buses. Lovely, beautiful buses. Now that congregation is down to 40 people. It's been much time has passed since the buses sat on the parking lot with for sale signs. What happened? Somebody put on the brakes. People were being brought in, and there was a feeling of excitement as people were walking down the aisles and being saved. But somebody put on the brakes. It's enough to make angels weep to see people headed in the right direction. And then somebody puts on the brakes. I could call congregation after congregation, give example after example where things just like that has happened. Congregations, delegation appears on the parking lot and takes the keys away from the bus workers and says, "We're not bringing them anymore because you have violated our wishes. You're bringing in the wrong color." I mean to tell you, that stinks to high heaven. Now listen to me. In no way can that be the will of Almighty God. By no stretch of the imagination. People wanting to come, and all of a sudden you can't come. How sad, how sad. You know, we could go on and on and cite many examples. A congregation is very dear to my heart. I grew up till I was 10 years old in a congregation that they were the first church in the Ohio Valley, in Ohio, Pennsylvania, West Virginia, Kentucky, to build a building that cost over $100,000. Now, back then, that built a lot of building. That wouldn't excite you too much today, but I mean, that built a lot of building in those days. Now, you know, when I was a boy, it was a common thing for us to have 500 people in attendance. Those people would be wild with joy if 100 showed up at any service today. What happened? Well, the economy. No, no, no. Hard times and people moved. No, no, no. What happened? Leaders became fearful and put on the brakes. That's what happened. I'm not here to pick on anyone or to be critical in any way. But I'm pleading with you, let's learn to be real. Let's be honest. If my attitude's not right, let's face it and get it right. If my thinking is messed up, let's get it right. If there's sin in my life, let's recognize it. Praise God, we see it. Repent of it. And turn to God and serve Him. Whatever is wrong, let's make it right. And do something great in 78. Now, holding God back. You know, this implies, when we talk about putting our foot on or taking our foot off the brakes and turning God loose, that implies that we're holding God back. How in the world is that possible? Well, it's possible like this. You see, anything God controls grows. Now, there's a simple test. To all elders, to all preachers, to anyone who's a member of any congregation, if that church is not growing, God Almighty is not in control. I will not apologize nor back down. Because anything God controls grows. I don't care if you're talking about a tree out in the forest or a plant in the field. I don't care if you're talking about an animal, a human being, in the animal kingdom, in the plant kingdom, in the spiritual kingdom. What God Almighty controls grows. And if it's not growing, God isn't having His way. And a wise eldership won't get angry about that. They'll get on their knees humbly before Almighty God and examine and pray and find out what's the matter so we can fix it. You know, I don't, as a preacher, intend to stay at a church that isn't growing. I don't even intend as an elder, and I'm both. Stay at a church that isn't growing. I would not, as a member, stay at a church that isn't growing. If I didn't have the ability to get that thing growing, I'd go someplace where it's growing because I want to be a part of something that's alive where God is. Now, I'm not suggesting everybody pack up and move. I'm suggesting that you roll up your sleeves, you dive in, and you get after it and get it done for God. But if you can't, then you move some measures being done, and I think every city ought to have a church in it that's concerned about souls, where people are militant for God and trying to win souls, where you can take somebody and know that the preacher's going to get up and he's going to try to get folks saved. Every community ought to have a church like that. I'm not talking about every community having a church that says Church of Christ over the door. I'm talking about a community where people are trying with all their power to be God's people and save souls. What are you getting at, preacher? Well, if you don't have one like that and you can't get one going like that, go down the street and start one. Woo! Yeah, do it! Lost people going to hell? Well, we sit around, a bunch of people, nobody doing anything, not going, nobody getting saved. And we're priding ourselves on being at peace. Tell you what, there's a whole lot in this world worse than the absence of peace. Seems like the Lord said He came not to bring peace, but a sword. Now, I don't believe in going out and tearing up. I'm not saying that. Don't you go away from here and misquote me. I'm saying we need to build soul-winning churches where God's in control. And those churches will grow to the glory of God. Now, who holds them back anyway? Ready now? Nobody here but us. And we be brethren. Amen. So we can be all relaxed now. Now, if you love me as much as I love you, we won't have any difficulty at all. I believe number one at the top of the list is preachers. I believe that most problems in America are preacher problems. I believe that most problems in the Lord's church are preacher problems. I don't believe that there's any problem in the church, any problem in America, that a generation of God-fearing, faith-filled, soul-winning preachers couldn't correct. We have a brotherhood about half-filled with jellyfish, spineless panty waists. More interested in getting a raise, more interested in how much they can make and how secure they are, than they are in saving souls. Kind of quiet in here. But down deep in your heart, you know I'm telling you the truth. And if you happen to be that kind of a preacher, how about just repenting and come on going to heaven with the rest of us? No need in getting out of fix. Most of it is preacher. Listen. Let me say this to my preacher friends. And my preachers who are not friends. Any preachers who are not friends. You mark this down. Any congregation will take on the characteristics of the man who stands in the pulpit. If he stands there a while. We play musical pulpit like kids used to play musical chairs. You know, just hop around, and you know, and the members wouldn't know what they're supposed to act like if they're to, you know, follow the example of the man in the pulpit, because this one's here and then he's gone, another one, and so on. You stay someplace a little while, and if you're a loving individual, the people will be loving people. If you're positive, you'll end up with a positive church. If you're a soul winner, you'll end up with a soul winning church. And that's when it gets good. That's when it's fine. That's when it's a joy. Now, preachers, if there's anything that sickens me, is to hear a man of God badmouth his people. And I sometimes hear that. I hear preachers get together and going, I want to find a working congregation. Congregation, a bunch of deadheads, don't want to do anything down there. Do you know a good church looking for a preacher? My advice to you is the advice that Paul gave to Titus. Stay in Crete and become what you ought to be. Stay there and lead God's people to do God's work. Don't badmouth God's people. God's people are the greatest people in the world. God's people want to work. Do you know, I can't go anyplace. Pat will affirm this. Albert Hill will attest to this. We can't go anyplace in the country but what we don't have people coming up to us saying, oh, how we want to work, how we want to do something for God. But the leaders, the preacher, or the elders will not. Broken-hearted, frustrated people all over America wanting to do something for God but can't get around the leaders. How sad. Who puts the brakes on? Well, I believe in most congregations, or at least many, we could take that evangelist sign down. We've about done away with that anyway. We call him a deacon anymore, a minister, but so-and-so minister, the minister. And often that's about the case. And often not very much of that. We put that down. You just take that down, put brakeman up there, and that'd probably be all right. But there's the first one. And then elders, you see, sometimes are fearful people. God doesn't intend that we be fearful people. I'll talk more with you about that in a little while. Members who are not led by godly, spiritual leaders, soul-winning leaders, men who are setting godly examples, will become members who will aid them in a wonderful way in putting on the brakes. Well, how's that happen, preacher? Well, it happens like this. we stop returning to God the money that He gives us. We talk about ours and God's. We don't give liberally. We don't finance God's programs liberally. Why, there's churches from one end of the country to the other sitting on big bank accounts, and you couldn't get a nickel out of them to evangelize with a gun. They sit there and pay their bills and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," waiting for the time they're called to go home to hell. How? Because we don't have the time. My brothers, I am so sick and tired of hearing God's people say, "I don't have time to share Jesus Christ." We have time to watch the bowl games. We have time to watch the pro games and the high school games. We have time to watch as the world whirls and whatever it is. We have all the time in the world for that. Let me pull over here and do you men a favor, all right? Amen? You go along with that? Okay. Let me suggest to you, my sisters, now I love you. And I want you to know, I love women, and if they ever take women out of the church, I'm going to preach my last sermon. I'm going to entitle it "Farewell, Brethren, Goodbye," if they ever take the women out. But you know what? We have a sad situation. Women don't have time, just so busy, can't go soul winning. And often you hear panty-waist preachers standing up and saying, "Woman's place is in the home," watching the afternoon fights. You know, every afternoon, I don't care, you go in and turn on any time, either somebody's right in the middle of a fight, or planning a fight, or just had one. Always, you see. And a poor man, he comes home at night, that woman's been out soul winning, she'd have something exciting and thrilling to tell him, she'd be so happy, but he comes home at night and she's a nervous wreck. Eyes all swollen red, why? Because she's been through a couple of abortions, a serious operation in the hospital, a divorce or two, and a couple of triangles. And all frustrated. Her husband comes through the door, puts his arms around her. I know your husband treats you that way. Throws his arms around her, plants a big kiss on her. And she's, "Oh, no." Because on TV, when John kissed Mary, Mary heard violins. But when old George kisses me, I don't even hear a Jew's harp. Something surely has to be wrong with George. Nothing wrong with George. You're living in a fantasy world. Turn that thing off and go soul winning. Now and then when you men come home, now don't you try to get to heaven on your wife soul winning. You get out and do a little of it. That Saturday you don't know what to do with, puttering around, going to do something again this week, duck hunting, and I don't know what all kind of stuff men who aren't spiritual do. But go soul winning. Well, preacher, I'm sorry you don't like that. I really do. I hope you'll get over it real soon and repent and start going soul winning. God's people saying, "I don't have time." That's an idea that was fathered by the devil, originated in the hell. Not a word of truth in it. We live in a nation where we can make a good living and have time left over to go soul winning. We ought to praise God for it and get on with it. If you don't put it in your schedule, you never will do it. Well, we waste our talent. We have talented people, but we don't use the talent to the glory of God. We have people who have great energy, but we're looking for a way to burn up our energy in recreation. How about burning it up to the glory of God? Well, how? Why in the world does this happen? Why are our congregations not growing? Why are we not soul winning? What's the matter anyway? Well, I'll tell you, preacher, we're poor at our church. Just a bunch of poor folks. Now, don't blame it on the poor folks. Why, we're about all we have so many widows. Now, you know, if I could find an easy place, this is a hard place. Had a preacher said to a preacher friend of mine, he said, "I'd like one time to find a good place." That Dave Powers was the luckiest man in the world. He went to Coshocton and fell right into good work there. He left there and went down to Williamstown. And boy, that place just gone since he's been down there. And every place I go, it's just struggle and fight and struggle and fight. It's so hard, I'd like to find an easy place. Man, I thought I was in the hardest place in the world. I want you to know that there are no easy places. You see, if you began to affect Satan's kingdom very much, I guarantee you he's going to make it hard. Every day of my life when I get up, it's good morning, Lord, good morning, Satan. What are we going to have at today? And that's the way it is. When I get back home after I've been away, the first thing I do is check in and see what Satan has been up to while I've been away. And I live like that. And it never ends. And I can still smile and be filled with joy and be happy because, you see, I'm in a warfare and I have the Lord on my side. I don't have to be depressed or down. Why, I have the Lord on my side. That's good. Well, you know, when I was... How long am I supposed to preach? Okay, thank you. Thank you, I appreciate that. To kick your shoes off, loosen your belts, and get ready now, okay? I remember in school, I had a problem. I had an old boy that I liked to fight until I got some to hold somebody I couldn't handle. I didn't like it anymore. But he liked it. And so, you know, he'd follow me around wanting to fight. I'd look out the door and night and I'd get out of class and there he'd be. I'd try to get out this building and down the street and around that way to avoid him and see. And I mean, he made life miserable for me. I was in about the third grade when that was taking place. And one day I was coming to school late because I hated to get near the school, you see. Well, I had a big old cousin who was always late. And there was Jake out there standing. He'd stand like this and stand and rock. Now, Jake had spent 2 years in each grade, and he's now in the sixth grade. He'd been shaving since the fourth grade. And Jake was big and strong and husky and not too swift. But praise God, he's my cousin. I told Jake about my problem. He says, "Don't worry about it. I'll walk back and forth with you." I mean, after that, nobody messed with me. Take care of him, Jake. It was grand. It was grand. That's what I feel about the Lord. What in the world do I have to be afraid of? Who do I have to fear? Lord, you know, I have my hands full of this, and take care of him, Lord. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Folks, you ever so often, now this will come as a shock to some of you, this will just surprise you to pieces. Every so often, somebody gets out of fix with me and wants to fight. They want to quarrel and fuss. I'm so busy, I don't have time to do my work, let alone quarrel and fuss. So I just go ahead and do my work, let him find somebody else to quarrel and fuss with, you see. I'll just stay right with the Lord and do the Lord's business and just go on. And I don't need to fight. Lord, you just take care of that. And it just feels good. Just go ahead and work. It's just grand. But we have all kind of excuses. It's a hard place. Folks are prejudiced against us. No wonder if they had any brains at all, they'd be prejudiced against us the way we act. Preacher, there's no prospects here. Is that a fact? Folks say, where do you find prospects? That's an intelligent question. We tell you where. The woods is full of them. You can't look any direction without finding a prospect. You can't go anywhere. They come to your door every day. They deliver newspapers and milk and bread and I don't know what all. Every day they come to your door. Everywhere you look. Last year, a couple years ago, I guess it's been now, a bunch of young people from some kind of religious group, college kids, came down the Ohio River in canoes. They'd come into every town, they'd pull up the bank and get out and go into town, pass out tracts and witness to folks. Now, people on the TV or on the tape can't see that. I mean, they'd witness to folks. And they pulled into our town. I don't remember how many canoe loads there were now, a whole bunch of them, and we baptized about all of them before they got out of town. I mean, the Lord, you know, here were good people, good hearts, you see. They just needed to be straightened out and enlightened. And so, here they come. I mean, it's exciting. My wife and daughter was walking down street in Parkersburg one day, and a man got out of an automobile. He was well-dressed, necktie, and he smiled and said, "Hello, ladies." My wife took a few steps and said, "We ought to invite him to church." And my daughter says, "Well, how come?" She says, "He's a good prospect. Obviously, anybody that wear a necktie and smile and say hello, ladies, is a good prospect." So they stopped and talked to him for a little while, and he said, "Sure, that sounds good to me. I think I need that. I'll be there in the morning." He came. Offered the invitation song, he walked down the aisle and was baptized into Christ. A couple of weeks later, his wife, you see, he brought his wife, and she came and walked down the aisle and was baptized into Christ. I mean, you know, they'll seek you out. But I'll tell you what. In most cases, if God sent a prospect to your door, he'd have to put a half Nelson on you to get you to talk to him about Jesus. Why then would God send a prospect to you? You won't do anything with what you have. God knows that, understands all about it. We've got to stop making excuses and face up to the real reason. We've got to have some leadership in soul winning. I heard Paul Harvey say something the other day that I've been saying for years, and people get mad at me about it. I argue for years. There is an exact quotation from Paul Harvey. He said, "There is no real leadership outside of teaching and example." Our people don't need more men sitting around conference tables making plans. Most plans negative. What our people need are examples of men in the pulpit and shepherds who are soul conscious and soul winners, where they can look around and see, hey, there's another one that old brother so-and-so led to Jesus Christ. Why, there are elders from one end of this country to the other, been elders for 20 years, and have never glorified God one time by leading a soul to Jesus Christ. Now, you think our people are blind to that? Preacher stands up and he talks about soul winning. Well, the message is incredible. Everybody knows the man doesn't believe it, because who does he lead to Jesus Christ? Amen? That's what's wrong. That's what we need. I'll tell you another reason, the real reason the brakes are on. Because of a lack of faith, we just don't trust God. Why, the most famous saying that comes out of the business meeting, "God have mercy. Brethren, I don't see how we can possibly do it." I hear that more in, you know, that's the most famous saying in a business meeting. "I don't see how that," or, "Brethren, we've never done it that way before." You know, I don't know which. You know, those two are closely related. It almost sound like you ought to quote chapter and verse for them. You hear it so much. Lack of faith. Don't see how. Money, oh my. How we worry about money. You know, most leaders in most churches spend most of their time worrying about money. Oh, woe is me. How are we going to pay? What in the world are we going to do? How are we going to, got to get that budget up? Worry about money. Why, after all, our God is poor. God is so poor. It's a bunch of nonsense. My Father owns every skyscraper in the world. He owns every 747 that flies. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills. He owns the gold in Fort Knox. And you suppose that God can't figure out how to get some of that material wealth in the hands of His people to do His work? O ye of little faith. I have never really seen a congregation held back because of lack of money. It's lack of faith. Churches are held back. God's work is held back because of no prayer life. Parts of members. You know, It is amazing. You can tell whether people pray or not just by listening to them. Had a girl one day, she was in our congregation, she was teaching a few miles away. She had gone to a PTO meeting, and she said, she came back all excited, said, last night I met a member of the church at PTO. It's brother, and she called his name, a preacher, local preacher, his son. Said, the minute he started to word that prayer, I said to myself, hey, he's a member of the Church of Christ. I said, how could you tell? She said, it was a Church of Christ prayer. You know what I'm talking about? Surely you do. We need to stop saying Church of Christ prayers and talk to God about what we need, what we need to be. Praise Him for what He's doing for us. Ask Him for what we need to do His will. I'll guarantee you, you can't get on your knees and ask for bread for others and have God Almighty turn a deaf ear. You just cannot. Greatest thing you can do is start a Saturday night prayer service in your congregation. You just get together and get down on your knees and talk to God about everything that's on your heart. We do that every Saturday night. Everybody gets down on their knees and prays until they're prayed out. Just praise God for everybody that's saved and talk to Him about everybody that needs to be saved and what he needs. I mean, it's exciting. Now, right now, somebody's sitting back there thinking, oh my, women too? I got a letter from some place in Africa. A man had heard about that and heard a tape or something. Just raked me over the coals because the women were praying in public. The women's off in another room taking care of their own praying. You see, isn't it strange how we always think the worst? Just imagine the worst. Isn't that something? Well, let's see. Lack of vision. What are you dreaming? Last night, church where Albert Hill preaches, the night before last, they got together and they talked about their dreams. A week ago Sunday, on Sunday night, where I preach, we got together and we talked about our dreams. And it's exciting. I mean, it is exciting. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Another thing, that you're not going to have a soul-winning church unless you have a strong pulpit. I won't say a whole lot about that because I wouldn't want any preachers to get upset with me. If you preach to please people, you ought not to ever stand in the pulpit. You ought to tell it like it is, like it or lump it. Now, you need to love folks, but you better tell it like it is. Our people are starved to death. You know, I'll go someplace to preach. Some of my people will be with me, and inevitably they come back around and they say, people come up to us and say, does he preach like that at home? At home, you see, I'm not afraid. I just say whatever I need to say. And, you know, I'm more kind when I'm away. But does he preach like that at home? Whatever needs to be said, tell it like it is. God will bless you, preacher brother. The people will respect you and love you. You know what happens? You have one or two old disgruntled cranks. They'll yell a little bit, and you imagine that the whole world's after you, like Elisha. After that great victory on Mount Carmel, destroyed 850 prophets of Baal, and then the next day, one little old woman said, I'm going to get you. And he ran for his life, sat down to that juniper tree and said, I wish I were dead. Liar. He didn't wish he was dead at all. If he wanted to be dead, all he had to do was stop running. She'd have killed him. He didn't mean that. But, you know, isn't it a sight? One angry elder's wife can make a preacher stand and quake because he'll get in that meeting and he'll put it on me and I'm going to have to pack up and move. My wife's about to have a nervous breakdown from the last move. Johnny's about to flunk because he's been in and out of school so much, and so he's tempted to trim his message. Either you're God's man or not. If you're God's man, act like it. Act like it. I'll tell you what. Don't ever allow anybody to fool with your preaching. Don't you ever allow. Let me tell you something. I told Alan Bryan this the other day, and I passed over it lightly. I told him about one time that I was tried to be fired and wouldn't fire. I was preaching in a meeting. about halfway through that, we were having a great meeting. People just walking down the aisles every night, congregation excited and thrilled, capacity crowds, never had a meeting like that. Halfway through the meeting, one day, the preacher came up, and he sat down beside me, and he was white as a ghost. He said, just got out of a meeting with the elders. They told me to tell you. And I said, you tell him. They said, no, you tell him. Said, they said to tell you that you're not to yell anymore. And you're not to mention this sin. And I said, hold on, where are they? I said, get them together. He told the song leader to sing some more, and we got the elders together, and we went off in a room, and I said, now, gentlemen, I said, I think you made a mistake. I said, your decision is whether or not to stand in the pulpit. If you decide that I don't stand in the pulpit, you say so, and I'll get up and say you've reached that decision, and the people ought to honor you, and that's up to you. But when I get in the pulpit, I have that thing worked out with God. And no living human being will tell me how to preach. Now, you can make all the suggestions you want, and we'll pray about it, and I will do what I believe God wants me to do. But after I've asked God for wisdom, and asked God to give me a right attitude and a right heart, nobody is going to mess with my preaching. I used to be rather frustrated when I get up to preach. I knew I was going to be clumb every time. I usually am yet. But I just go ahead and preach what God wants. You know, you never will, my preaching brother. You never will please the brethren. Can't do it. I don't care which direction you go. Somebody's not going to be pleased. How about just pleasing God and being done with it, and then have some peace of mind and some self-respect? How can a man of God have respect for himself when he will not deliver God's message to the people because of fear? No way in the world. We just are going to keep those brakes on until we just get that matter right once and for all. Oh, my. Worldly members, that's another thing. Talk about that a while. Why, a lot of churches couldn't have a soul-winning church if they wanted to. Why? Because the world knows the members. Why? Because the members live in the world and live like the world. And you know what I'm telling you is true. You know, in most cases, the church pursues the same entertainment as the world. Go to the same place and do the same thing. The church reads the same thing that the world reads. The church talks like the world. And the world just can't see the difference. Dress like the world. Allow Hollywood starlets or harlots, whatever, to set standards of dress. You know that's right. And you know we're just going to have to live clean lives and abstain from the world. If we don't, we put those brakes on. Well, let me talk about this. I want to talk for an hour about this one point, and then that's all in this section.